Heavenly Father, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them, but above all, take our wills and set them on fire for love of you and your kingdom. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, John the Baptist bestrides Old Testament and New Testament like a giant, and is, as we thought with our third Advent candle, the focus for our thoughts on this Advent Sunday. All our gospel accounts affirm him as the herald of the one who was to come, a voice in the wilderness with a clear, unambiguous message. His was a vision of imminent world judgment, and such uncompromising proclamation had its effect. And John, with his forbidding austerity and personal integrity, rode a movement of popular repentance, very hard to imagine in our day and age. As we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Qumran community, messianic expectations ran high at that time, and various passages, especially in the prophet Isaiah, simply fueled the popular belief. And the passage that Hector read for us from Isaiah was one such passage, spelling out the characteristics of the new age which was about to break in on God's people. And he, John, was simply preparing the way for that anointed one of God. And he was, as you probably remember, also an outspoken censor of public morals, and had sternly and publicly rebuked Herod Antipas of Galilee for seducing his brother's wife, dismissing his own, and then marrying his sister-in-law. It is not done to rebuke an Eastern despot. Herod had John thrown into the dungeons of the fortress of Machaerus in the mountainous area near the Dead Sea. And for John, a child of the desert, living his whole life in the wide open spaces, with the wind in his face and the spacious vault of the sky for his roof, it was, as we can imagine, a fate worse than death. And so his disciples come to Jesus with a question. And the commentators are never quite sure, is this John's own question? Were there doubts in John's mind about whether Jesus was in fact the one that he had proclaimed as the Messiah who was to come? Or is it a question that John asked the disciples to ask for their sake, for the disciples' sake? It's interesting, isn't it, that in the book of Acts we do get a meeting between the early Christian community, the apostles, and the disciples of John, who have never heard of the Holy Spirit. It's a fascinating little cameo at the beginning of the book of Acts. And we have a feeling there that John obviously didn't encourage his disciples to join the Jesus movement, so to put it. But it could be that he had those disciples in mind, in the sense that if you have doubts about Jesus, why not go and ask? And when you see and hear what Jesus is doing, the blind receive their sight, the lame have their limbs straightened, the wounded are healed, the dead will be made alive, good news will be proclaimed to the meek, the needy will be looked after, all your doubts will be removed. Or could it be John's own question, illustrating his own impatience and frustration? After all, his message had been one of doom. The axe was laid at the root of the tree. The winnowing process had begun. The divine fire of cleansing judgment had begun to burn. The chaff would disappear. So when, for goodness sake, is Jesus going to start the action? When will the day of God's holy wrath be going to blast all his enemies? And so we see that Jesus' dealings with John in this passage do illustrate a wonderful, attractive facet of his personality. In the young people's group, we've been looking recently in the past weeks at what the Gospels say about our Lord's humanity and our Lord's divinity. And there are many revealing little passages in the Gospels which just seem to underline the attractiveness of Jesus, even if you have a surface reading of the Gospel accounts. And I'm sure that you might agree with me that what comes out is that Jesus, who is to be found not out in the desert with John preaching doom and gloom to that generation, but actually down in the local tavern consorting with all the wrong people, in fact with the chaff that John is willing to get out of the way. So Jesus' radiant friendliness and his utter bias to the poor and needy are contrasted here with John's own forbidding austerity. And into the bargain, Jesus was already fulfilling that messianic agenda. Sight to the blind, John might say, the lame walk, it's all there in the Gospel accounts in Jesus' Galilean ministry. And what about setting the blessed captives free? After all, if you're a bit like John in your Christian belief, you expect God to zap people and give them their due. We're always going to be disappointed in Jesus. But if we look for love, our hopes will never be defeated. Are you the one who is to come? Jesus answers to John's disciples, go back and don't tell John what I am saying. Tell him what I am doing. Don't tell him what I'm claiming, but tell him what is actually happening under your noses. And as always with our faith, the acid taste is one of deeds and not words. So Jesus' sensitive message to John must have assured that great man, that great prophet figure, and strengthened his face in the darkness of his dungeon. After all, one might ask, what is biblical faith if not faith in the darkness? And isn't Advent, that's really the season at which we are asked to remember that. My goodness me, we have enough darkness in our world. And perhaps we do need to light the candle of light with our own lives. There's an old Persian proverb that goes something like this when translated into English. A place where the sun always shines is a desert. And there is a Christian form of that thought which might go like this. A faith that is able to survive only in the sunshine of certainty, never experiencing the darkness of doubt, is no true faith. John's doubt, if that's what it was in fact the beginning of faith and hope. How often do the apostles, especially Paul, come back to that great Christian virtue which we might translate as stickability, patience, to be mirrored on God's own patience with us. God, our God, does not come to us in the form, or very rarely as a searing, blinding revelation, but as part of a factual account of healing actions that signify his living presence with us. The living God, Emmanuel, God with us. And I suppose if we sit here in church thinking of all the darkness that our own lives have gone through, we would have to say with gratitude and with humbleness, yes, that is the God that I know. That's the God who's dealt graciously with me, Emmanuel, God with us, especially at times when I didn't know it and was certainly not aware that he was there. So Advent then is the great season, not just simply of getting ready for Christmas, because we all know what Christmas is about in any case, and the shops and the media all around us will just preempt the whole celebration, but is the God who is with us in our darkness. And in such times in Advent, faithful men and women have struggled with their doubt, like John. If the Messiah is supposed to free the captives, why am I still in prison? If the Messiah is supposed to herald in God's kingdom of peace, why am I so unpeaceful? And there is a great mystery here for the Christian, and it has to do with that almost insoluble problem of the now and not yet of the gospel message. We do not get it all on a plate, as we well know, and not immediately, although most of us do worship the goddess of instantaneous in our modern society, and the goddess of gloss. We like to have that up front, to pamper ourselves, to be smelling right, to be glowing right, and that's all that it's about. That's the way to become a celebrity. And the goddess of instantaneousness means that you can have it all on a plate at one go. And if you don't get it, especially if that is somewhere in your own Christian spirituality, you are going to be a very unhappy person, not peaceful at all. So no wonder the message of Advent is, in the darkness, place your hope in Him. Stay in there and keep faith with the God who does love us in Christ Jesus and wants the best for us. Keep your eyes open for those signs of His living presence, whether in your own life or in the life of the Christian community. And expect to see them, and expect to be given grace to see them. What the New Testament calls the glory of Jesus that dwelt among us. There's that lovely passage in the Narnia books where the Ice Queen has got the whole of Narnia in her icy grip. But Aslan has landed, and the call out is here, listen for the dripping of the water. The thaw is about to begin. And I think too that's why we do preach the resurrection even in Advent, saying Jesus has come, the resurrection is there. We can have hope and faith even when the world looks dark about us. And in our own Christian community, that's the faith that we are called out to live and to share with one another. It is both the glory and the frustration of Advent. Amen. And I seem to have missed that.